Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us. Thank you for treating us as your children, as your people. And thank you for giving us continuously your word, your wisdom, your spiritual food. Help us, through Holy Spirit, help us to know your word clearly today. Fill our heart with your word. Feed us with your word. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. The psalm we are looking at today, Psalm 54, is like so many of the psalms, a prayer, especially a prayer for deliverance. This kind of prayer for deliverance usually follows a very clear pattern. It begins with an appeal to God for salvation, that it gives the reasons why such deliverance is needed. And finally, it ends with praise, the response of a heart that has been rescued by the Lord. Psalm 54 follows exactly this pattern. So as we look at this psalm together, we want to hear what God is saying to us today, especially about what prayer is like. Today's psalm starts this word, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your might." Let me say it again. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your might. How do you feel when you hear that opening cry? How do you feel? Please imagine walking down the street and a complete stranger suddenly stops you and says, "Please save me. Give me your life." You would probably be shocked, perhaps even offended. Why? Because you have no relationship with that person. They are asking something weighty, something costly, something they have no right to demand of you. In the same way, no one can just casually cry out to God, "Save me by your name." Because God's name is not something light, not something to be used carelessly. His name carries the weight of his holiness, his authority, his very character. So when the psalmist cries out, "O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might," we know there are only two possibilities. One is that a person could speak without thinking carelessly, even recklessly, without any real thought for the weight of God's name. As in the picture we imagined just before, a stranger asking us for something impossible. But there is a second possibility, and that is when someone speaks these words out of a real and living relationship with the Lord, with a deep understanding of who he is and what his name means. And that is what we see here in Psalm 54. This prayer comes from David. And at this point in his life, David was a fugitive. He was being hunted down by King Saul, who saw him as a rival to the throne. Yet, what is remarkable is that David did not try to destroy Saul. He had the opportunity more than once to strike him down and end the pursuit. But he refused. Why? Because Saul was still the king God had chosen. David knew that to lift his hand against Saul would be to go against the will of God. Instead, David ran. He hid. He endured the shame and the hardship of being treated like a criminal, all because he was determined to follow God's way and not his own. Imagine you are at work and your boss treats you unfairly. Perhaps they criticize you harshly, or perhaps they block your progress. Now you might be tempted to get your own back, to undermine them, to gossip about them, to plot a way forward that secures your success. But imagine choosing instead to take the harder road, to trust God with your reputation, to act with integrity, and to wait for God to vindicate you. That was the kind of choice David made. This was the pattern of his life. Time and again, David sought God's will, asked for his guidance, and chose obedience. Even when it cost him dearly, he was a man who walked closely with God. And because of that, he could pray with such boldness, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might." Dear brothers and sisters, what do you make of David's prayer here? This was the prayer of a man in a living relationship with God, a prayer that flowed out of walking close with him. And so let me ask, what about your prayers? For some people, prayer is a bit like the spare chain in their pocket. They pull it out only when they need it, treating it as a tool to get what they want. This mindset reveals what they think of God, that most of the time God plays no part in their daily lives. But when trouble comes, they reach for him as if he was simply a source to be used. And that kind of attitude reveals how lightly they take the name of God. It is like the stranger on the street making an unreasonable demand without any thoughts for who they are speaking to. Wasn't that exactly the kind of life Saul was living? Look at how verse 3 describes Saul and his men, people without regard for God. He had once been chosen by God to be king. He had received great grace. And yet, here, he is ruthlessly seeking David's life. Did Saul not know that it was God's will for David to become king after him? Of course he knew. In 1 Samuel 23:17 says, Jonathan makes it clear. He said, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." So Saul knew God's purpose, but he acted as though he did not. He behaved as if God himself were not there. Though the great creator of the universe had already decreed David's kingship, Saul lived as though that God and his will could simply be ignored. He did not set God before him. Do you think Saul, living as he did, could ever have prayed in a true and genuine way? If a person will not acknowledge God in their life, how could they possibly live a true life of prayer? How could their prayers ever be genuine? Brothers and sisters, when we pray, we must remember whose name we are calling upon. It's a name that cannot be ignored, diminished, or treated lightly. It's a holy, awesome, and a supremely significant name. To pray is to stand before the holy God of heaven and earth. Is your prayer like this? Is your prayer truly engaged with this God? Or is it like what the stranger on the street asks? Like an unreasonable demand, like pulling out the spare chain in your pocket only when you need it. But please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to discourage you from praying or to crush your zeal for prayer. I'm not saying if you don't understand the seriousness of God's name, then don't pray at all. Far from it. What I want to say is that we should know the true meaning of prayer. Of course, prayer is asking God for help. Of course, it's bringing our needs and struggle to Him. That is an important part of prayer. But prayer is so much more than that. As its heart, prayer is about relationship. Think of it this way. The Almighty God who created the universe has no reason at all to listen to creatures as small as us. And yet, in prayer, He does. He listens to our prayer, our thoughts, our needs, and our cries. And in prayer, He also speaks. He reveals His thoughts and His wills to us. Prayer is the meeting place of that relationship. And here is what God most desires when we pray. He wants us to know Him in this prayer. He wants us to know Him in this prayer. He wants us to grow in the conviction of who He is for us and who we are before Him. And that in that deep awareness who God is, and who we are to Him, He wants us to live in a living, authentic, and trusting relationship with Him. This is exactly what God desires for us through our prayers. We don't pray merely to solve our problems. Far greater than that, prayer is a time to experience the mighty and living God who hears us. It's a moment to be sure and to delight in the truth that the God who listens to our prayer is our God. Dear my friends, if the prayers we bring today are not just a request for solutions, but living conversation with our Father in heaven, then isn't that place of prayer already a place of answered grace? This is the second point we can see in David's prayer today. One striking feature of David's prayer in Psalm 54 is this. It begins with a desperate cry for deliverance. But as the psalm unfolds, that cry is transformed into a strong assurance and even into praise. Up to verse 3, David is pleading with God to save him from his desperate situation. But that in verse 4, he suddenly declares with confidence, "Surely God is my help." In verse 5, he returns briefly to asking God to deal with his enemies, but then almost without warning, his prayer rises into thanksgiving and praise. "I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good." Now, here is the remarkable thing. Nothing in David's circumstances has changed. when he wrote this psalm, he was still being pursued by Saul. The danger was still there. The problem had not been solved. And yet, David's prayer moved from desperate pleading to confidence and finally to praise. This is what true prayer is like. We often begin with a fear and worry. Our hearts are heavy with need. But as we pray, something happens. The focus shifts. Instead of staring only at the problem, we begin to look at the God who hears us. And when we see him, when we are reminded of who he is, our hearts are lifted from fear into faith, from anxiety into confidence. Why is this? Because prayer is not simply a list of requests. Prayer is an encounter with God himself. In prayer, we discover again the God we already knew, that he is good, that he is our helper, and that he will never abandon us. Yes, God does answer our needs. Yes, he provides for his people. But before the answer comes, prayer itself reassures us of his presence, that the good and the faithful God is with us in the struggling. And if he is with us, what problem can truly overwhelm us? So let me ask, isn't this what you have sometimes experienced in prayer? You begin by pouring out your worries, but as you pray, you find your eyes being lifted until suddenly you sense that the burden has shifted and your heart rests in God. That is not mysticism. That is simply what happens when prayer moves us into the presence of the living God. So brothers and sisters, do not let prayer become nothing more than a shopping list of needs. And do not treat prayer as something you use only in times of emergency. Instead, make your prayer the place where you meet your God, and make your prayer a part of your lives, like a breathing. When your prayer becomes that, you will consider what David discovered, that the God who hears is also the God who helps, the God who saves, and the God who is worthy of all our prayer. Praise. Finally, I want to underline once more what situations he was in and what David came to realize in this prayer, that God himself was his help. Let us hear verse 4 again. Surely God is my help. God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. As I mentioned earlier, this psalm comes out of the time when David was being haunted by King Saul. But this was not just a difficult patch in his life. It was one of the hardest seasons he ever faced. At one point, David fled to a town called Keilah. While he was there, the Philistine attacked the city. Now remember, David himself was on the run. He had no safety, no secure place to live, and no reason to fight for anyone else. And yet, when he saw the people of Keilah suffering, he could not just stand by. He went out to battle, defeated the Philistines, and rescued the town. But his kindness only made things harder. News of his presence spread, and Saul came after him again. David escaped and hid in the wilderness of Ziph. He must, he thought, surely the people of Jeb will protect me. I have helped them before. They will stand with me now. But instead, the Jebites betrayed him. They went to Saul and reported, "Is not David hiding among us?" That is the event described in the title of this psalm, as you can see in the Bible. Is not David hiding among us? Think of the weight of that moment. David had already been rejected in Keilah. Now, even those he had helped before turned against him. He had nowhere left to go. Everyone was afraid of Saul. No one was willing to shelter David. He was left exposed, abandoned, and in mortal danger. Friends, haven't we known something like this in our own lives? Those moments when it feels as if every door is shut, every source of help is gone. Times when we are overwhelmed, when our strength runs out, when even those we thought would support us seem to let us down. Many have tasted despair because of this very reality, that when we look around for help, there is none to be found. And yet, in that dark place, David makes a stunning confession. When there is nothing but despair staring him in the face, he speaks another truth. God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. How could he say that? How could David, abandoned, betrayed, and hunted, still make such a declaration of confidence? God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Could David have made such a confession if he had not been absolutely certain of who God is? Of course not. He knew beyond doubt that God was his helper. Earlier I said that this confession was made possible through David's prayer. But now I want to move beyond simply speaking about the effect of a prayer. I want to stress the truth of what David actually confessed. That the words, "God is our help," are not, God is our help, are not just a feeling, but the truth. Dear brothers and sisters, if there is one undeniable truth we cannot ignore as Christians, what is it? What is it, do you think? That is, we are loved by God. That is not just an abstract idea or a nice religious slogan. It is a truth carved into history. How do you know it? Do you know it? This God, because God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The cross of Jesus Christ is the undeniable proof that the God of heaven is for us and not against us. If God has already given his son for your salvation, will he now abandon you in your darkest hour? Will he withhold his help when you are crushed by burdens you cannot carry? No, absolutely not. The cross tells us otherwise. This is why David could say with confidence, "God is my helper." It was not just a vague hope or a desperate wish. It was grounded in God's past faithfulness. Remember, David had already been anointed by Samuel. God had set his hand upon him and promised that he would be king. Do you think that same God would allow Saul's sword to cut short those promises? Impossible. The very fact that David had been anointed meant that God's purpose for his life would not fail. Yes, the opposition was fierce. Yes, the betrayal was painful. And yes, the waiting was long. But David trusted that God, who had called him, would sustain him, protect him, and bring him to the very place he had promised. And that brings us to the heart of this psalm. Perhaps today we feel as though you are in a place where there is no help in sight. You look around and every avenue is closed. Every friend seems distant. Every solution seems out of reach. In that very place, when all human help has failed, that is when we must lift our eyes and say with David, God is my help. God is my helper. My brothers and sisters. But maybe you are wondering, if God is my helper, why does my trouble still continue? Why does the difficulty not disappear? That's a fair question. And here, Psalm 54 gives us the answer. Look at verse 7. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. At first glance, that sounds strange, doesn't it? Because even after David prayed this, Saul still chased him. His hardship was not instantly removed. So what does David mean? David is not merely looking back to the past. He is looking forward in faith. He speaks as if God's future deliverance is already accomplished. That is the faith that takes God's promises so seriously. It speaks of them as if they were already done. Because this is truth. Whether it accomplished now or in the future, we accept this truth as it has been already done. And friends, that's exactly what we are called to as well. We live between the cross and the resurrection, between the already and the not yet. Our troubles may still surround us, but we can say with confidence, God has delivered me. He will deliver me again. My eyes will look in triumph. This is not wishful thinking. This is Christian hope, anchored in the cross, guaranteed by the empty tomb, and sustained by the Spirit who lives within us. So when we pray, even in the darkest valley, we can join David in saying, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. And that truth will hold you fast until the day when every trouble is gone and every tear is wiped away. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth. You are our God. You are our helper. This truth takes us to the confidence, our confidence in our lives. Thank you, Father. In this truth, in this true reality, Father, help us to live a life of true, authentic, and real relationship with you, and responding to you rightly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.